The third aliyah of Parshas Ki Savo is brief, but contains much more than it looks like, and maybe much more than one would imagine. It really has, perhaps from some perspectives, Kol HaTorah Kula in it. You maybe didn't notice that, but some understand that indeed Kol HaTorah Kula is contained in these few brief psukim, or at least referenced and alluded to, and some very fundamental aspects of our relationship with Ribbono Shel Olam. Ki Savo overall is a intense parsha and a complicated parsha. It starts off on a very positive note. It starts off with very cheerful ideas about Bikurim and about Meiser and about Simcha. And it's a theme that comes up in a few ways throughout the parsha. And that's something to reflect upon as well, how exactly Simcha is an obligation on us, both in terms of action, in terms of mindset, and in terms of perspective. So that's a theme in the parsha, and then the parsha takes a very dark turn after what we'll talk about today, with a very intense, difficult to read, difficult to think about aspects of tochacha. So in a sense, the whole gamut of emotion and of Jewish life is referenced or invoked in Parshas Ki Savo. And the brief aliyah that we'll talk about today, the four psukim, are kind of right in the middle. So we have the first two aliyahs, which talk about Simcha and talk about Mitzvikurim and talk about Meiser. And the Tochacha is yet to come. And the Brachos and the Klalos are yet to come. And in between, we have these four psukim, which talk in very general terms. So first, the Pasuk tells us, Tazayin here, Hayom hazeh Hashem elokecha mitzavecha la'asos esachukim ho'ele v'yasa mishpatim v'shamarta v'yasiso osam b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha. So here the Pasuk is talking about essentially what seems like Kol HaTorah Kula. So here, Hayom hazeh is picking up apparently right after the discussion about Bikurim and the like. But we're told, on this day, so God is commanding you. What does that mean, on this day? So Rashi first quotes the idea from the Tanchuma that b'chol yom yu b'necha chadoshim, k'ilu bo b'yom d'stevei soleim. So we have to have that mindset that it's as if it's new, and that's, on the one hand, a reference to excitement, that we shouldn't become jaded, we shouldn't let things become overly familiar, but also the readiness that we have to jump into a new task. So here we're still at the beginning of the Zman. This is the first Parshas here. It's saying that type of commitment and excitement that you come with the first day, that's going to have to be there throughout, even though it's hard to maintain that. So that takes effort. And in a sense, that's also the theme of Bikurim, the notion of first fruits, so we translate it, to hold on to that remembrance of that first result, that first profit, so to speak, the dollar bill that's put up on the wall that represents the first type of success that you've seen, and that carries with it motivation, it carries with it commitment, it carries with it enthusiasm, and all of that the Torah is telling us we have to hold on to, and here we're told that it should constantly be as if it's new, constantly be as if this is a commandment that you're getting today. The Vilna Gaon understood, as we were just alluded to a moment ago, that essentially Sefer Dvarim contains the whole Torah. We call Dvarim Mishneh Torah, it's the repetition of the Torah, and Vilna Gaon explains that Dvarim contains essentially the content of the whole Torah. He says in different types, in different aspects of Torah, that until you reach the Aseres HaDibros and Veschanan, so the beginning is Musar, so which we spoke about a little bit yesterday, about the overview of Jewish history and what needs to be corrected. And then from Aseres HaDibros till here, till the Brachos and Klalos, you have the thrust of the Torah as a whole, and then you have the Brachos and Klalos that are going to come next. So essentially, the whole Torah is referenced here, and this tzivoy to make sure to hold on to it and to observe it. The Meshech Chachma has a comment where he notes that coming right after Meiser, so this invokes the idea, the Gemara says in Tainis, that you're not supposed to test God. You're not supposed to say, okay, I'll do the mitzvos and see how well it turns out for me. So the Gemara says there's an exception that is meiser. The pasuk says, "Have you asked meiser seichem lebeisa oser?" You should bring out all of your meisers for bachanunin avazos, and you should test God. It's okay to test God in this way and see if indeed it will fulfill the idea of aser bishvil satis asher, that you're doing meiser and indeed you have the consequence of becoming wealthy. So the Meshech Chachma is suggesting that this statement here, coming right after the discussion of meiser, is saying that yes, okay, it would be legitimate to say, okay, now I deserve to see the reward for mitzvos, but still that's not the point. The point is that you should do mitzvos for their own sake. So it's being reiterated in that sense as an objective value. Rav Shamshon Rafael Hirsch notes, this is also very relevant to our whole Lima this year and every year, but this year also, that the language, first of all, of Chukim and Mishpatim that we find in the Pasuk, so that is evocative of all of the Torah together, both the Dinim that we relate to more intellectually, the Mishpatim in that sense, and the Chukim, that which is more beyond us and less intellectually accessible. Both of those are a part of our responsibility, but also the language of Shmira and Asiya. So he understands that to refer to Asiya is the practical aspect that we need to make sure to perform the mitzvos, but the Shmira he understands to represent the aspect of thought that we have to study and understand the mitzvos and make sure that we are protecting our commitment to it and our involvement and our engagement with the mitzvos through our understanding, which is a major theme of Kol Torah Kula and Talmud Torah Kol Torah Kula, but especially in this area of Nezikin and Baba Basra, like we're talking about, where we're working very hard to try to understand the principles of the Mishpatim and how to relate to their underpinnings. And the Mishnah Rabbi Klinsky spoke about yesterday at the end of Baba Basra says that one who wants to really advance his chachma should be involved in this area of dini mamonos. So the notion of the shmira of the mishpatim is very well represented by this particular limud. Rabbi Yonah writes in his commentary to the beginning of Pirkei Avos that the Mishnah says, "Have you mesunim bedin?" That one of the advice, that's one of the pieces of advice that's given by the Anshei Knesset HaGedola is that we normally translate it to mean we should be very deliberate in matters of judgment. But Rabbeinu Yonah has another level of understanding that din is where we can understand the Kadosh Baruch Hu the most, because in the area of the Mishpatim, where there's some kind of intellectual access, or we might feel there is at least, that we have a greater ability to tap into the Das Elyon, so to speak, to God's intentions and commandments. And while all of Torah obviously is valuable, but the way that Nizikin and Choshen Mishpat gives us particular connection and access is special potential for connecting to God's intent. And therefore, that has an extra aspect to what Rabbi Yonah writes, and having Mesun and Bedin, that one should think a lot about these matters of Din, of Choshen Mishpat, of Nezikin and of Baba Basra, that will allow one to grow even more as an Ovid Hashem. So this idea of Shmira and the idea of the Mishpatim, that's a part of what's being emphasized here, and that's a part of the message. So then the Pasuk also continues. Rashi has an interesting comment here, also from the Tanchuma, that Shamarta Vasisa, Rashi quotes the idea, Basko Mavarto, that a voice comes out from heaven, apparently when you bring the Bikurim, and it says, Hevesa Bikurim Hayom, so yeah, it was good, you brought Bikurim today, Tishne L'shana Haba, so next year you should do it also. You should also have this zchus that you should be able to bring Bikurim next year. So that's an interesting bracha, it's a powerful bracha. It's an interesting question, why specifically by Bikurim, or some suggest that it's not necessarily unique to Bikurim, it's just that this is the context in which the Torah brings it up, but that every mitzvah has that notion, a schar mitzvah, okay, so because you perform this mitzvah, you should also be able to do it more, you should be able to continue your involvement and your engagement in the mitzvahs, it's this notion of mitzvah, goreris mitzvah, but some of the Mepharshim ask, So presumably this bracha is solid, so it sounds like you'll live forever. So every year you'll bring Bikurim, and you'll get a bracha, you should be back next year. So Lashana Haba, it seems like that's a immortality guarantee. So presumably that's not the case. So the Mefarshim try to understand how to see it even beyond the literal meaning that you will come next year. So the Chasam Sofer understands doesn't necessarily mean that you yourself will bring Bikurim, but you'll have the Zchus of Bikurim, and that it connects to the Klal Yisrael idea, so that the whole Jewish people should be blessed through what you're doing. So even if it's not you physically here next year, halavai, it should be, but even if it's not, so it'll be others in your merit, and that's a part of this bracha, and that's a part of that sense of connection to Klal Yisrael, that your merit is either playing out through you or it's playing out through others, but one way or another, it's real. The son of the Chasam Sofer is the Ksav Sofer. He had a different interpretation where he understood that it's a reference to the idea, maybe we just alluded to before, that there is a promise of Ashiras that's connected with Meiser and the like. So there's also a risk of Ashiras, as the Torah says, Vayishman Yeshurin Vayivat, that when Yeshurin shall become wealthy, they'll end up rejecting God and they'll end up turning away. So we need to have that counterbalance, that it means the attitude towards bracha will come. So this individual was able to bring Bikurim because he had this successful year with his produce. So next year he should also have a successful year, but that shouldn't mean that he's going to forget about God. So he has the zchus to come here and to bring the korban, and bring the Bikurim rather, so it's comparable. So therefore it should happen that he should continue to want to do that through this mindset of remaining connected. So there were some who questioned that interpretation, and they noted that then, so the bracha is not really about what God should do, the bracha is about what you should do. He's saying that even if God continues to bless you with bounty, you should decide to keep bringing Bikurim. So we normally say that Kol B'Day Shamayim Chutz Meira Shamayim, that if you're asking for some kind of divine result, so that shouldn't extend to your religious choices, because that's what free will is about, that you can decide on your own and God doesn't interfere. So that's an interesting discussion to consider exactly what that means, the whole role of davening for behavior and the behavior of yourself, the behavior of others. It's a discussion that comes up in a number of different contexts. Here it's probably not as problematic, because essentially we pray for our own spiritual well-being, despite the idea that we do believe we have free will, and Hakol Bidei Shamayim Chutz Meira Shamayim, but we also recognize that we need inspiration and we need strength to stick with a commitment, and this is a theme that does express itself in Tfilos throughout, and it's also one of the major aspects of the whole Yom Noraim experience, that we're asking for God's assistance in our continued growth, and that we should continue to have an environment that encourages that and that nourishes that, and circumstances that support such goals. So perhaps that's what this is suggesting, that as a part of performing this mitzvah, so as a bracha, that you'll continue to have the ability and also continue to have the desire, continue to have the inspiration and the connection that will allow that to flourish. Okay, so that's in terms of that pasuk. So the next, and not so many psukim here, but you see there's a lot that's addressed in these psukim. So the next two psukim are really a pair, and so we'll have to look at them separately and together. And the question of how to translate the psukim is a big issue. So first the pasuk says, Es Hashem ha'marta hayom, liyos lecha leluhim, v'laleches bidrachav, v'lishmor chukav v'mitzvosav, v'mishpatav, v'lishmo v'kolo. So here again, very general, broad, kind of kol Torah kula kind of idea that God is talking about how he is going to be our God, and we have to follow in his path. That's a mitzvah which Chafetz Chaim notes appears 8 times in one form or another in Sefer Dvarim alone, the idea that we are supposed to follow God's path, which is always a challenging concept. What exactly does that mean to imitate God? We don't really have the same skill set. So how do you follow God's path? They call this in Latin imitatio Dei, what does that mean to imitate God? So the Gemara primarily understands it to be a reference to chesed, both chesed in quality and chesed indeed. The Gemara sometimes says, Mahu rachum v'chana, nafata rachum v'chana, just as he is kind and compassionate. You should also be kind and compassionate. Other times the Gemara says, Mahu kovar mesim, amal b'sharumim, he takes care of people's needs. So too, you should take care of people's needs. So we have different ways of saying that we follow God's path in terms of chesed. There are other ways we find it as well. That's the most prominent example, but we find other ways that we're supposed to reflect upon God's actions as conveyed in the Chumash and conveyed in Shas, and to understand that this is something we're supposed to incorporate into our own behavior to the extent possible. But Lishmor, here again we have the language Chukav and Mitzvosav, Mishpatav, Mishpatav, so all the different types of mitzvos. That could be maybe three categories, Chukim being the rituals we don't understand so well, Mishpatav being the dinim like Baba Basra, and Mitzvosav maybe refers to the type of mitzvos that are more ceremonial. It's like a yontif that commemorates events, so it's not in the sense of civil law, something's very intuitive, but it's also not beyond our understanding. We see that it's there to commemorate something. V'lishmoa b'kola. And also that we should listen to his voice. So what does that mean, Lishmo B'kolo? So that's an important theme in general. The Aruch Chaim writes that that's a reference to Talmud Torah. So Lishmo B'kolo is there to tell us that we have to learn. So then it's interesting that that comes last. So we just went through the whole Torah and then ended off with the idea of learning. So why does that come at the end? So as the Aruch Chaim alludes to and others expand upon, that maybe we would have thought that Torah study is only important so that we should know the details of the mitzvos. And if we already know the details of the mitzvos, then we're done. There's nothing left to learn. So in order to refute that, the Torah emphasizes that that's not the whole package, that even when we know what we need to do, we still have to learn Torah for its own sake. And this is a theme that's been emphasized throughout the generations. The Beis Halevi, the original Beis Shever Soloveitchik, has this notion, at least in three places in his writings. He talks about this in the introduction to his Tshuvas, and also in one of the Tshuvas itself, in Siman Vav, and also in his commentary to Chumash, that he understands the whole idea of Nasa V'Nishma. At Tar Sinai, we said Nasa V'Nishma, and the Gemara says that it's such a big deal that we switch the order around. That we said Nasa before Nishma, that's amazing, and we all merited to two crowns because of that, one for Nasa and one for Nishma. So the Beis Halevi has this Rasha where he says, why is that so great? If we normally understand, it's often interpreted that that means that we said, Nasa, we'll do the mitzvahs we committed without even knowing what they were. And then we'll say, Nishma, we'll find out afterwards. So, as he notes, that's not usually considered wise behavior, to sign a contract without reading it, to agree to something without knowing what it is. That's not so impressive. That's not considered to be wise. So, the Beis Halevi explains that the notion of Nasa V'Nishma is not like that. It's something completely else. He says that clearly you can't perform the mitzvos if you don't know what they are. You're going to have to learn beforehand. So Nasa implies Nishma, implies that you will learn. So had we just said Nishma V'Nasa, that would have meant we'll learn the Torah to know what to do, and we'll do it. But by switching it around, saying Nasa V'Nishma, so we're saying Nasa, we'll do the mitzvos, and we'll have to learn beforehand in order to know what to do, but then afterwards, still V'Nishma. So Nasa V'Nishma, we'll do the mitzvos, and we'll still continue to learn afterwards. So the crucial appreciation of Torah study, not only for, yes, the very important aspect of yes, we believe very much in learning for the sake of coming to halachic conclusions and perfecting practice. But even after that, there's still the notion of continued Talmud Torah. It's consistent with this idea that the Aruch Chaim has here, that Lishmo B'Kolo comes at the end, that we're still learning even after we're solid as far as all of the other mitzvot are concerned. And there is perhaps also an additional aspect. It's also interesting because this idea of the Beis HaLevi, and you find in many other Sfarim as well, some use that to explain one of the major topics in last week's Parsha, in Parshas Ki Tse. So right at the beginning, we have the din of Ben Sora Mora, of the rebellious child, who is executed, but the Gemara says, at least according to one opinion, the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, never happened, never will happen. Lohaya v'lo'asid lios, never going to be. So the Gemara asks, so then why does the Torah describe something that has no relevance in the real world, never coming up? So to that, the Gemara has a response, drosh v'kavel schar, that you should, don't worry about that fact, that it's not practical, just learn it anyway, and you'll get schar. So many then pose the question, well, we have enough to learn. We're not going to run out. We have enough Hilchos Shabbos and Hilchos Kashrus and Hilchos Tzitzis and the Bava Basra. We're not going to run out of stuff to learn. So why does the Torah need to have extra mitzvos that are there just for the purpose of drosh v'kapel schar? We're going to get schar from all the existing mitzvos that do come up, that do have practical application. So some explain it in the sense of this Beis HaLevi, that it's emphasizing that there's a value to Talmud Torah even separate and apart from that which is needed for practical purposes. And in order to make that point, we have just a small handful of mitzvos, which the Gemara there lists three, which exist in the abstract, exist even if they're not practiced. But it's also interesting to think that, especially if you look at Ben Sora Mora, so literally drosh v'kabel schar, that we should study them and get a benefit from that. So it happens to be that specific example of Ben Sora Mora, so many drushos that come out of it, there's so many lessons that are learned that apply beyond its own context. So even if in practice, we don't have that specific performance of executing a Ben Sora Mora, but there are many lessons that are derived as a drasha. So the notion of drosh v'chavel schar, just like, in a sense, like the Beis HaLevi is saying, the value of Torah study even separate from practice, so that's valuable for itself as a mitzvah, and as a further encounter with divine wisdom. But also the notion that the reasoning for the mitzvot and the reasoning for all the dinim contributes to our worldview, which is a major part of what we're going to get, especially from Bava Basra, God willing, this year, that studying all these dinim, so they have the specific application. But here, to combine what we said before, Bava Basra is uniquely suited, like the Mishnah says, and like Rabbeinu Yonah says, to really expand that understanding and to come to it as thoroughly as possible. But every din tells you about itself and also tells you values that are more broadly applied. So to continue to learn even beyond the practicalities of this situation, but to think about what the concepts mean and what the messages are, that's a very powerful idea. And that perhaps also is related when it says drosh v'kabel schar. So the notion of schar, that seems very materialistic. We know the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that al tiu kavadim shamshim sarav amanas lekabel pras. We shouldn't be like people who are serving God for the sake of some kind of reward. So why is the emphasis there on schar, drosh v'kabel schar? So presumably it means something else. This is a point that the Shiva Karambiavna of Goldberg, Sipon Lebracha, made, that schar is different than pras. That pras is a reward, is like payment. While schar, in the sense of schar mitzvah, it means the spiritual elevation that comes from the mitzvah, the fact that you are on a higher level because you perform the mitzvah. And in that sense, like we mentioned before, schar mitzvah mitzvah, the idea that once you have gone through the experience of a mitzvah, you're more prepared for the next mitzvah. You are elevated. You are a different kind of person. So that all comes from the mitzvah experience, and especially with the Talmud Torah aspect. So the Talmud Torah can play a role even after the details and the practicalities are carried out that contributes to your internalizing the whole message of the mitzvah and being able to take it further. So that placement here of having Talmud Torah even after the performance of the mitzvah makes that point. But also that we have here Lishmoa Bikolo. This is something which many point out, Rav Shach talks about often, that the language Lishmoa Bikolo is different than Lishmoa Likolo. Right? It doesn't just mean that you follow his rules. That would be l'shmo l'kolol. You would follow the instruction. But bikol means that you are also listening to the contents. You're also trying to understand what is the message that is contained within the kol. So it's not just the details, but it's also to look between the lines and to try to appreciate it. And that's a big part of what Chazal do. And that's how some understand the whole concept and really the machayev of Din of Derabanan. The idea that Chazal listen to the Torah very carefully and they're able to appreciate what the overall message is, and that's how they can enhance the practice with Dinim Derabanan, because they are very sensitive to what the Ratzon HaTorah is. The idea that there is a will and intent of the Ribono Shel Olam that is speaking from within the Dinim, so that's also a part of it. Hello.
Can I interrupt you?
Sure. So we'll see. The Shmuel Bekolo, part of the idea that we should have the mitzvos and the chesed as a ongoing theme, so we have an opportunity to... Bekolo requires us to try to understand not only the details of the mitzvos, but also the values of the mitzvos, and to make sure that we're fulfilling that, and that we talked about this a little bit yesterday, about the notion of Asis HaYashuv HaTov. And that's and the implications that emerge from there. Some of the Balei Musar point out that learning Tamei HaMitzvos is important, not only for Talmud Torah, which it plays a role also, but also for practical halacha, because since we have a din of Asis HaYashuv HaTov, and we also have a din of Kedoshim Tiyu, so the Ramban explains in both places that that means that we have to understand what the law is asking of us beyond its details. So some of the Balei Musar point out that that means halacha l'maisa, there's a requirement to try to work to understand the dinim as thoroughly as possible, because and understand not only the details but understand what the tamei hamitzvos are, because it means that when we're performing the mitzvos, we want to have both in sync. We want to have the letter of the law, we also want to have the spirit of the law. So in order to get the spirit of the law, which is sometimes spelled out in the Torah and very often not, so we have to work as hard as we can to try to understand and to internalize whatever the message of every mitzvah is. Sometimes it requires us to really theorize and speculate, but that's a part of the avoda. So Simcha Zisl Broid and Nisam Derech, others point out that that means halacha l'maisa. There's a requirement to do the best you can with this, because that's how you fulfill the dinim of Asis HaYashuv HaTov and the dinim of Kedoshim Tiyu. So all of that is alluded to by this idea of Lishmawa Bikolo, that not only Likolo, but also Bikolo. It's also a big part of Elul, that the notion that we have this month of preparation before the Yemei HaDin. It's not something we can just turn off and turn on, the idea that, okay, we're going to do better. But it's a process of really working and trying to internalize values and making sure that we're sensitive to all of the aspects. So that's a part of what this pasuk is getting at. There's also, so Athim, as you mentioned, these two psukim really are a pair. So one word that I skipped over, because it's a big question what it means. It's a very big question what it means. And it appears links these two psukim. So what word did we skip at the beginning? Es Hashem Hamarta Hayom. What does that mean? So whatever it means, it probably parallels what's in this next pasuk, pasuk Yidches, V'Hashem Hamircha Hayom Lios Lo L'Am Segula Kasher Diber Lach L'Shmor Kol Mitzvosa. So something mutual happened here. Es Hashem Hamarta Hayom. You did something to God that involves Amira of some kind, and Hashem does that back to you. So what does the word mean? How do you translate that? So it's not clear, and you see Rashi also is not sure. So look at Rashi, it says, Ein lohem eid mochiach b'mikra. We don't really have such solid proof how to interpret this language. It's velimir as shulashon hafrasha v'havdala, says Rashi. So it seems to me that this is about setting aside. So how should you translate it? So God says that I am separated you from the idolaters, so to be your God. So God is separated to us, and we are separated to him from the other nations. And then Rashi quotes another possible interpretation. Try to figure out the kind of sudden shift here. First he says, I don't have any other possible indications of what it means. Then he says, I do. So maybe there's some difference between aid mochiach, that it says here at the beginning, and just aid afterwards. He's got some kind of indication, but it's not a solid indication. But another possibility is the language of Tiferes, Lashon Tiferes, Kamo Yisamru Kol Pole Oven. So those are two possibilities, either that we are set aside or that we are glorified through this relationship. And there are many other interpretations, some which are a little bit more literal, assuming that Amira does have something to do with speech, with talking. So Rishon Shmuel Hirsch writes over here that the point is that this relationship between the Jews and God is not meant to be a private thing. It's meant to be public. And that's certainly a big part of the whole point, that God selects the nation so that the world can learn from it and that can transmit his message. So this is not meant to be a hidden thing. This is something that the world is supposed to talk about. So this causative language of Amira, I have caused you to be something to be spoken about, and you have caused me, says God, to be something that is spoken about. The Ramban over here writes that because of the flow from the previous psukim, because you have committed and agreed to keep all the mitzvos, so that's Kiddush Hashem. So you have made God's name lofty. You have impacted on how his name is perceived. And the Sfarno says in a similar sense that through the commitment to mitzvos, positive and negative, the decision to prioritize God's Torah over all of the temptations of this world, so that is what elevates God. That's what makes his name well appreciated and well recognized by the world. So that's, again, a Kiddush Hashem. That's a sanctification of God's message. And it's in that sense that he is crediting the Jewish people with that role in the relationship. Chazal, in a few places, have interpretations about this that go in different ways. But before focusing on that, just to mention what's, again, some of the later sources and different manifestations in different forms, the Tar Tamimo over here suggests an interesting spin on the language of Amira, that if you learn in Yuvamos, so there you find that there is a kinyan that's associated with Yibum. It's the kinyan derabanan, that Yibum has a form of kedushin as well. It's called mimer. So sometimes mimer could apparently signify some type of acquisition and some type of a formalizing of relationship. So like a kinyan kedushin in that sense, formalizing a relationship through a seriousness. And that's maybe what the language of Amira here is conveying also, in a very much El-relevant sense. And overall, I should mention that in the Sifrei Chasidus and the Bali Moser, there is a big focus on the Parshios that are read in El as having specific relevance. And we'll see, especially next week, it's very explicit, but certainly if you're more creative, you want to look in beyond the pshat, so you'll certainly find many Elul kind of references. So Rav Nachman of Breslov understood that this idea of you are talking, making God talk, Amircha, that the notion is that if somebody is introspective and somebody thinks and talks about what's wrong, where they are deficient, where they have flaws, so then that, so to speak, provokes God to speak about it also, to comfort him, to identify, say, I also am pained, kviyachol, with your deficiencies, and let's work together to try to fix it. Let's work together to try to elevate and to address these chisronos. So through doing that, there is this causational relationship in terms of speaking between God and the Jewish people, and that's how Rav Nachman of Breslov understood in a whole different vein what exactly is going on here. But again, Chazal do have a couple of drashos in various places, in Gemara Brachos, Gemara Gittin, Gemara Chagiga, where they pick up on this phrase, and this language, this mutual relationship. in the Psukim, and in one place the Gemara says in Gittin that this is the mutual commitment that God makes us swear, that Hamirch makes us say something, makes us swear that we're not going to trade him for any other god, and he commits to us that he's not going to trade us away. And the Gemara also quotes these Psukim for an idea that's very often quoted, that God declares, Atem asisuni chativa achas ba'olam, that you've made me one precious thing in the world, and I do the same to you, and this focus on oneness. The Gemara quotes the Psukim that we say about God, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that we emphasize God, we emphasize God's oneness, his unity, and he does the same for us. So the often quoted pasuk, Mi ka'amcha Yisrael, goy echad baretz. So who is like you, this one singular nation? So that relationship is emphasized, this mutuality, that we made God one and he made us one, as the Gemara says in a few places. And the Gemara in the beginning of Chagiga has an interesting connection that it quotes the notion that we might say, here we're sitting in the Beis Medrash and we're learning all day and all year about different machlokesin, different debates, different positions, la halacha, and this one says mutter, this one says aser, this one says tameh, this one says tar. So the Gemara says, so how are we supposed to live with all these contradictions and all these different opinions? How could it be? So then the Gemara concludes that we recognize kulam nitnu miro'echa, that they were all given by one shepherd, that somehow the Torah is able to sustain and to include all of these different views and have them all be a part of this oneness. So there are some fascinating ideas to consider in terms of what exactly this message is and what exactly the imagery is. There's a long drasha about this. The Sefer Ber Yosef has many beautiful drashas in the parish of Yosef of Salant. He has a long essay about this, which tries to explore some of the different possibilities. First of all, what does it mean? The whole idea of that Goy Echad Ba'aretz, what does that mean? The whole notion that we are a singular nation. It's worth pointing out that we use the word Goy to mean a non-Jew often, and sometimes it comes across as an offensive term. And the truth is, clearly, literal translation, it's a very neutral word. But not only is it neutral, it's actually ideally applied to the Jewish people, Goy Echad Ba'aretz, and the usage in the Chumash itself, as often, and it's particular in this kind of context, to identify the Jews as a Goy, as a nation, and a singular nation. So what does it mean to refer to them as a singular nation? As he discussed there, it could mean that they are elevated through this commitment and through this relationship. It could also mean that they're echad, that they are unified, that they are able to be harmonious, and to able to do that despite the difference of opinion, the difference of perspectives. That's not a contradiction to all being one, to all being a whole. And it's also noteworthy that this is particularly important as we go into the Yom Noraim, that the Pirkei de Belazer tells us that the angels argue up in Shemayim on our behalf, and the main argument for our being forgiven is the idea that we're able to create one entity, that we're able to get along as a unit despite our differences, and that's how some understand why there is such a crucial chiyuv of asking mechila on Erev Yom Kippur as Yom Kippur approaches, because for Yom Kippur to be effective, we have to have this sense of unity and the sense of being one. So if there are any rifts, if there are any machlokasin, we have to try to deal with it. If there's any offense, it's a big part of the preparation for Yom Kippur. And that may also be what's reflected here in interpreting the idea of Goy Echad Ba'aretz, and this notion that is associated with these psukim as well. But also, especially in the Gemara statement about how are we able to tolerate so many different opinions and how are we able to function in such an environment. And ultimately, we appreciate that kulam nitnu miroa echad, all comes from this one God. So as the Ber Yosef discusses there, it also reflects the fact that we harmonize seemingly contradictory attributes among the Jewish people. That on the one hand, we have a lot of passion, a lot of stubbornness, and we can fight and argue it out, and we could hear the Beis Medrash be very loud because no one is submissive or quiet. And yet, when it comes to the functioning of the nation practically as a halachic system, so we're able to recognize the proper process and the role, and there is that midah of hachna, of submissiveness, which is essentially an opposite midah, and yet the Baal Halacha and the Beis Medrash is able to harmonize both. He's able to passionately argue his view, and yet also live a life of practical, decided halacha with a conclusion. So that requires the bringing together of these conflicting attributes, and that's a very powerful thing. So who's able to do this? Mika Amchi Yisrael, who's able to take such attributes and harmonize them in such a powerful way and show that God is one, and show that they don't necessarily, different opinions don't reflect anything other than one God. And so therefore, through your speaking, through the way we speak about things and the way we engage in this relationship, so we are one singular nation, and we have highlighted the singular attributes of God, and that's a very powerful contribution, to say the least, to the moral stature and to the well-being of the world. So that's a very crucial point. And just to close it off here, so the last pasuk says, "Ulusitcha elyon al kol hagayim asher asa l'tehila l'shem l'siferes b'liyoscha mekadosh l'shem l'kecha kasher diber." And this is to place you above all the other nations, as that indication just mentioned. So, asa l'tehila l'shem l'siferes, that you should be a source of praise and of glory for God, and that you shall be a holy nation to God, as was spoken. So, this notion that this unique relationship puts us on a whole different level as far as what we're able to affect. And L'sitcha Elyon, that we are placed at an elevated plane, the Chofetz Chaim and the Chofetz HaShmira. So he understands that to mean that God will give you more spiritual opportunities, again, in the sense of what we mentioned before about Schar Mitzvah, that our greater involvement in spiritual pursuits prepares us and brings us both through God's hashgacha and also our own emotional readiness and our own spiritual sensitivity to engage in further and further growth. So we need to have the resources and have the ability to be able to keep performing. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu provides us with that as the schar of the mitzvah, but also the experience is constantly deepening. And this notion of l'sitcha elyon, so the Rav Sham Shnofal Hirsch also emphasizes that you see that is a double-edged sword, which is a part of it, that in the best-case scenario, that when we have answered all of the call of these psukim, and that when we are, so to speak, perfect in our behavior, in our recognition of the mission that God has given us, so then the whole world will know about that and be inspired by it. And Varo, Kolome Aris, Keshem Hashem, Nikra, Alecha, Vyarmi Mechala, will learn Yira Shemayim from our behavior and our relationship with God. And Chalila, the opposite also, which is unfortunately the necessary theme of so much of the rest of the parasha, when things get very intense, reflects the opposite, that when we fall short, so the whole world will know about it also. And the whole world knows about the impact, it's a chil Hashem in that sense, but also the world will call us out on it, as we see all the time, that the world understandably expects greater behavior from the Jewish people because of the nature of this relationship, and are not shy to say so, and that's how Rav Hirsch understands. He says that's what the message, this pasuk is, that this is something that's going to be very public for the whole world to know that this relationship exists, and that these expectations are there. And if we fall short, so then that's going to be a recognition and there's going to be a pushback from the world population that is hopefully in the interest of bringing us back in line, and again, it's what a lot of the rest of the parsha addresses. Okay, so again, those four psukim probably thought didn't have that much included in invoked by them, but there's even more, clearly. But just to take a few minutes to talk about slichos, there's a lot more to say about that also, but we should have some mental preparation for Slichos, which is a very intense experience coming up, and starts Motzai Shabbos. I don't mean to exclude Sfardim. Sfardim have been saying Slichos for all of Elul. I'm speaking now to the Ashkenazi experience for a moment that starts the Slichos late. That starts the Slichos late at night and late in the process. There's a lot to say. We'll just try to say a few words now. Maybe we'll have some opportunity over the course of the Slichos weeks to add a little bit more. But why does it start for Ashkenazim now? So it's the combination of two metrics. The idea that this is the date when it starts. So on the one hand, we have a notion that we want to start on Motzoi Menucha, on Motzoi Shabbos, and there's a lot of symbolism there as to coming from both the Oneg of Shabbos into a phase of Tshuva and also the spiritual introspection that Shabbos allows, to use that as a launching pad for a Tkufa of Tshuva has a lot of value in giving us a leg up and giving us a greater perch in which to really launch into a new phase of the tshuva process. But also the idea of 4 days, that's the other metric, that we want to start on a Motzi Shabbos, and we want that Motzi Shabbos, so it could have been next Motzi Shabbos, because Rosh Hashanah is not until the following week, but the reason it's this Motzi Shabbos is because the other metric is that it should be at least 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. So if we waited till next Motzi Shabbos, we won't have 4 days, so we start now. So why is that the idea? Why do we give it extra 4 days? So the different understandings, some compare it to the process of Bikur by a Korban, that before you bring a Korban, you have to investigate it a little bit, that make sure that everything is in proper shape. So too, we need to have this extra period beforehand of spiritual introspection. But there's another very interesting idea that goes to the idea that the Aser Simei Tshuva really should be Aser Simei Tainis. We really should be fasting for 10 days. But there are 4 non-fastable days in the Aser Simei Tshuva. What are the 4 days that you can't fast? So let's assume Rosh Hashanah, although that's a debate. Maybe we'll talk about that a little bit Sunday. Let's assume that you don't fast on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah. And Shabbos Shuv, you're not supposed to fast on Shabbos. And Erev Yom Kippur, there's a mitzvah to eat. So 4 days that you're not able to fast in the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. So in order to make up for those 4 days, so we push things up, and we start 4 days at least before Rosh Hashanah. So to get 4 days and a Motzai Shabbos together, we come up with this Motzai Shabbos. So what's the idea of making up the 4 days? Sir Soloveitchik emphasized that this brings a very important message to mind, that we shouldn't think that the notion of Aseret Yemei Tshuva is that, okay, 10 days, because there are 10 days in between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the beginning of Rosh Hashanah and the end of Yom Kippur is 10 days, so, okay, let's hop a ride and take all the time in between and do Tshuva. Yes, that's also true, but there's a notion of a process here. Apparently, 10 days of tshuva is really its own process, and it happens to also be that the first 10 days of Tishrei are the period between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, but if we can't get the whole process in during that time, so then we'll have to start earlier. So if we don't have every day available for the whole tshuva process, so then we have to pull back a little bit and start earlier, get these extra 4 days. So that itself is very important for us to reflect upon, the idea that the tshuva process should be something proactive, and this impacts on all areas of our life and growth, that we're not just looking to take the time that we have and do what we can with it, which obviously is important, but also to recognize that we want to ideally have all the time necessary. So if the process of tshuva is in this phase, a 10-day process, so then we want to make sure we have 10 good days to do it, and we may need extra time in order to do that, in a l'chadchila and a proactive kind of way. Now, you may also say, well, okay, but that was all on the premise that there are 10 days of fasting, but how many of us are fasting throughout Aseret Yemei Tshuva? we fast at least two of those days, which is pretty good for a random 10-day sample. It gives the impression you fast 20% of the time if you were just look at this piece of the year. So it's not typical. But still, it's not 100%. You're not fasting. Most of us, I don't want to speak on behalf of anyone, but I think most of us are probably not fasting all 10 days of tshuva. So maybe this concept isn't really so relevant to us. Except that the point is, we understand that the fasting is a means to an end. That the fasting is not a mitzvah in and of itself. That fasting is a kli to tshuva, is one vehicle to tshuva. It's not the only vehicle. It is a method that often allows one to be more focused and introspective, but it also could be a distraction. And the Shulchan Aruch says sometimes if a Talmud Chacham takes on additional fasting, his learning is not going to be so strong. So everyone has their own experience, but the point is it's a means to an end to try to recognize how can you do tshuva in a more effective way. And if it's not fasting, which for most of us it won't be, so then we have to try to look for what will it take to inspire us to be more focused and to be more introspective and to be able to grow and to develop during these days and the 10 days plus the expanded Aser Simei Tshuva that start this weekend, to take all of that time to see what we need in order to inspire us and in order to push us further. I'll just mention one more idea along that vein, which relates also to the Parsha. It's the second Aliyah. We can bend the rules a little bit, talk about the second Aliyah for a moment, just to close on this note that it connects the two. So the idea of a kli for a tshuva, recognizing as a means to an end, so that's, as Rav Soloveitchik and others emphasize, that's probably pshat in the Rambam, the first halacha in Hilchos Tshuva. So the Rambam causes some confusion because he talks about a mitzvah of vidui. And he says the mitzvah is that when somebody does tshuva, shei yisvada, that he should confess, he should do vidui. So as far as Menachas Chinuch, Avodas Malach, others, they ask, that sounds like there's no mitzvah of tshuva. It sounds like there's just a mitzvah to do vidui if one is doing tshuva. Those are the rules, but the mitzvah of tshuva doesn't seem to exist. So as many point out, the Rav quoted from his grandfather, Reb Chaim, and others, that there are so many indications that there is a mitzvah of tshuva, including the Rambam himself in the Koseres of Hilchos Tshuva. The Rambam was the one who wrote Hilchos Tshuva, the 10 Prakim of Hilchos Tshuva, and he starts off by saying there is a mitzvah to do tshuva. So clearly he does believe there is a mitzvah to do tshuva. So what does he mean when he says that the mitzvah is to be misvada? So the Rav understood that the vidui is essentially a means to an end, that it is the act that we do to accomplish tshuva, because tshuva is a internal mitzvah. So tshuva is about who we are inside. So if we are told that we have to do tshuva, what does that mean practically? We need something that brings that about. So vidui is the means to an end, is what can provoke us to do tshuva. So when we confront our flaws, we confront our deficiencies, and we recognize that we are missing in all these areas, so then we will be provoked and motivated to change path. So in that spirit, it's interesting to note that the second Aliyah of Kisavo is a topic of much discussion, because there's a recitation which Chazal have a term for, vidui meiser, that the declaration of meiser is called a vidui, it's called a confession. And if you look at the language of the psukim, it doesn't sound very confessional. They say, "Asisi kachalasher tzivisani lo avarti mitzvosecha v'lo shachachti," that I did everything I was commanded to do. I didn't mess up anything. I didn't forget anything. I'm perfect. I'm amazing. So it doesn't sound so confessional. Where exactly is the vidui there? So perhaps in the same spirit, we can understand that the translation of vidui means it is a means to an end for tshuva. It is something that we do in order to provoke the internal response that is tshuva. So there are different ways to get there. That for the most common element of what vidui is, it's about focusing on our problems, about realizing that we make all these mistakes and we have all these deficiencies and that we're lacking in so many ways. And that provokes us to change and to do better. But it's not the only Yetzirah that exists. It's not only overconfidence or blindness to our flaws that needs to be fixed, that needs to be corrected. There's another Yetzirah also a person could have. He could say, listen, I know that I'm not perfect, but I'm not capable of anything better. I'm not able to do anything more than I've done so far, and it's hopeless. So to that, you need to be reminded that sometimes you do really step up to the plate, and sometimes you have accomplished great things. And to say, that I've done this perfectly, so that brings to mind that you're capable of doing other things perfectly also. And like we saw, the Rashi should be zocha the next year to keep going. We should be able to stay on this path. So just as confronting your flaws can be a vehicle to provoke tshuva, so too recognizing your accomplishments can also be a vehicle towards tshuva. It could also be called vidui, and that's something that the president spoke about yesterday in the Kenes when he quoted Rav Kook and his positive vidui, the aleph base that he has, not for Hashamnu and Bagadnu, but to declare all the things that you've done positive, that you've done correctly in an uplifting way, and to recognize that's also a vidui, that's also a motivator, that's also something that forces you to confront your successes, to recognize that that which you've done well, you can continue to do well, and you can keep up with, and you can perpetuate, and that's also a type of vidui. So it all is of a piece with this notion of what the Aseret Yimei Teshuva and the Slichos, and extending the Aseret Yimei Teshuva, is reminding us that we need to seek out during this period, all year round, but especially during this period, anything that will be useful in terms of pushing us towards greater accomplishment and greater elevation, spirituality, both in terms of our Ben Adam L'Makom and our Ben Adam L'Chavero. I spoke yesterday about how Baba Basra, on top of Baba Metzir and Baba Kama, is continuing increased spirituality and sensitivity in our interaction with others beyond the more overt types of problems described in Baba Kama. Baba Basra is about pushing to an even greater level of spirituality and sensitivity and awareness of how we could be even better in interacting with each other. So our avoda during this time is to really seek out whatever allows us to go further on that path, and whatever is going to be conducive to that type of spiritual growth. And it should be our bracha that through utilizing this period in that way and getting the most out of it, we should be zocha to all of the brachos that this aliyah describes, and that we should stay only on that side of it, this very complex parsha, that we should be connected only to the positives, only to the simcha and to the bracha that the parsha describes, and that the rest of it should only be a cautionary tale, should never have to be manifested, and we should continue to be elevated through simcha and through all of the positive messages that our parsha commits us to and expands upon. So I wish everyone a wonderful Shabbos. Should be only good things. It should be inspiring slichos, and God willing, we'll see you on Sunday, and we'll continue some of the themes from there. All right.